Good morning, everyone, here and in the interweb world. I have a question for you. Do you like Lego? Or more broadly, do you have a hobby of some sort? Something that calms you, relaxes you, or stretches you, makes you think about things in different ways. Personally, if I'm struggling with something with work or whatever, sitting down and building something, just putting bricks together, it can help the brain just think of something different. What does Lego have to do with this sermon? Not a lot, really. But it was just a good intro. It does have a little bit. I don't know if you're aware, there was a TV show called Lego Masters. It's been on for a little while, backwards and forwards, over the last couple of years. Obviously, Ebony knows all about it. If you don't know the premise, there's teams of contestants, and they build Lego. And over the course of about a month or so, they keep building, and whoever builds the best one each night eventually will win a prize. The thing I like about Lego Masters is it's reality TV, but it's great reality TV because all these contestants, they're competing against each other, yet they work together and they care about each other. They're competing, but they're still looking forward to their competitors and they're saying, good job, work harder, what if you do this, what if you do that? I think it's quite wholesome, it's quite good. And it ties in with what Nathan preached on last week in Philippians as part of our sermon about living in unity, harmony and humility. And we should have the mindset of Jesus in our relationships with each other. Lego Masters, as much as it can for a reality TV show, I think it kind of keys into that. And I think it's a good example for us and for kids to watch. I'd like to pray, and then we'll read this week's passage. Father God, I'd just like to thank you for some good reality TV, but I'd also like to thank you for you, for your word, for the Bible that you've given us. I pray that you can guide my mind, my lips, my words as I expand and preach from your word. I pray that you can open our ears, open our eyes so that we can learn, we can grow, and we can be shining examples of you in this world. Amen. So this week, I'm preaching on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. If you've got those little books, you can read along or in your Bibles. And I'll start now. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul liked the Philippian church. They were dear to his heart. They were his beloved friends. He wanted them to succeed in life. He wanted them to live and to grow in their faith and their understanding. In today's passage, Paul's explaining to the Philippian church how to apply his teaching from the previous verses, what Nathan preached on last week. There's a lot to go through in this, so I'm going to focus on 3 points. 3 commands from Paul for the Philippians and us to follow. To work out their salvation. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Rejoice in all things. Paul links the previous paragraphs, verses 1 to 11, to this week's passage with a therefore. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Paul's urging the Philippian church to be obedient to God. He commends the church for their integrity and obedience. Their obedience wasn't to Paul But obviously his presence encouraged them and spurred them on. They've been obedient, and they should continue to be obedient. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation, Paul commands, with fear and trembling. And this is his first command. Now, a quick read of this verse might make us think that Paul is suggesting we need to work hard for our salvation and to quake in our boots for fear of not doing enough. And that could be quite confusing, especially as Paul has taught consistently that it is not works by which we are saved. This verse has been used by various groups and people to say that we are saved. We must work to be saved. We should realize very quickly, though, that this is not what Paul meant. Especially when we stop and we think, and then we read the other letters that he wrote to various churches about salvation. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 here as my example. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this makes a lot more sense, with Paul exhorting the church at Philippi to carry their salvation to its ultimate conclusion. But why the fear and trembling? Why should we be afraid? If you're here a few weeks ago, you would have seen Brett Ryan from Focus on the Family. And in his sermon, he explained this fear a bit. He was using Proverbs as an example, but I think it's still similar for the similar sort of fear in relation to God. So I've got a little bit of a clip here, so let's have a quick squiz.
Now, this word fear can conjure up different things. And sometimes we can think of fear as being scared. But the healthy or the God-reverent fear of the God is a different posture. And I, just for an image there, it's sort of like a fear could be sometimes considered back off. Ah! But a reverent fear is a posture of ah.
Fear Paul meant. Let's go back there, sorry. The fear that Paul meant was not the fear that we are scared. It was a reverent fear, where we need to be sober-minded, fully aware of our salvation and God's role in our life and our witness to others. Romans 5, 8 to 9 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So the question is, do we take God's word seriously? God's salvation is not just some gold star, some sticker that we slap on our chest, and we continue to live our lives as we like, with no change under the hood, so to speak. We need to understand the awesome greatness of the one who we live for and seek to honour with our obedience. Paul called the Philippians to live out their faith as he had previously instructed, to be like-minded in unity and love, to avoid selfishness and conceit, to be more Christ-like. And what better example than Jesus himself? Jesus was obedient to his Father, and the Bible speaks of his obedience a number of times. Here we read in John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. But what if we don't feel like obeying? What if we feel it's too hard? Do we still need to work toward being like Christ? Well, we just need to keep reading this passage. And in verse 13, Paul tells us, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then if we rewind a little bit and go back to the start of Philippians, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So who is doing the work here? It's not us, it's God. He is working with us and through the church to transform us individually and corporately according to his will for his purpose. We can see this in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We do not have to do it on our own. God works in us, gives us the power. The Greek word for work in verse 13 is energine, not 100% sure how to say that, which means to energize, to work effectively, and it is always used for the action of God. So God is working in us, giving us the power to change, and all we need to do is respond obediently to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Chuck Swindoll said, if we could see the inner workings of God with our eyes, it would take our breath away. He is the one who is striving. He is the one at work. He is the one empowering us. It's not our spirit that somehow self-motivates and perpetuates the obedience. The Spirit of Christ works within us to make us into the people he wants us to be. Do you find it comforting to know that God initiated our relationship with him? And is it sobering to realize that we can do nothing to save ourselves except to fully cooperate with God? I suppose we can ask the question, but why cooperate? Why be obedient? For love. Love for God, for what he has done for us. Love for your fellow Christian. Love for your fellow human. No matter our beliefs, our orientations, affiliations, or anything else that may define or separate us. The things we have in common is that God created us and God loves us. So love should be our motivation. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ died on that cross so that we should have a relationship with God. He modeled obedience to his Father for us. Do our lives model the obedience of Christ? We can be obedient if we choose to. We know this. God continues to empower us through his grace to be obedient to his will. Christ's death on the cross, it fulfilled the law and empowered us to obedience by grace. We are free to obey from love, not obligation or guilt. And there's nothing stopping us except for our lack of faith, our poor priorities, and our pride. Daily, we need to rest in God's grace and let him empower us as part of our growth in Christ. A natural part of that growth, a natural part of our outgrowth of obedience and our love, will be a changed heart. Our outward actions and deeds will reflect our inner changed selves, where our faith in God has let him work on us to his purpose. A changed heart will show through in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And we can go back to the start of chapter 2 of Philippians for this, in verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But do we act like that? Do we look to the interests of others? Jump back to Lego Masters for an instance. If you watch the show, you would see, as I said previously, that they did care about each other. There have been instances where someone made a slight mistake or something and another contestant from another team goes, oh, have you thought about this? And maybe we don't want you to fail because of some silly mistake. You know, they wanted to win, but they wanted to win for the right reasons. They wanted to care about the people that they were competing with. Do we stop to think about other people, even for a moment? Or do we carry on in our own worlds, thinking of ourselves, thinking of our struggles, to the exclusion of everything else? We do have struggles. We're human. That's life. But Paul says to us, Paul says to us to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Sometimes verses contain deep theological truths that are really difficult to understand and they require a lot of thought and study. Other times, it's simple application. I think we can see that this is very obviously a simple application. And it's our second command from Paul. Every person can read this and know what it means. Hint, don't grumble or argue. But I'd like you to note the start, where Paul commands the Philippians and us to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Do all things. Not just at work, not just at home, not going for a walk down the street, but everywhere, all the time. It's a very simple concept, but doing it is probably not quite so easy. I mean, raise your hand if you have ever been grumpy or argued with anyone. I mean, we could all raise double hands there. Probably our feet as well. We can certainly get upset. We can get angry. We get hurt. Just like the next person. And we get set off by so many things so easily sometimes. We misplace our keys. Something breaking when we feel that it shouldn't. Oh, it's so inconvenient. And so many other things that happen in our lives that are small. And they're not really big, they're just minor inconveniences, little bits and pieces, but they seem to take up a large amount of space in our heads. So if Paul had just commended the Philippians for their obedience in the previous verses, why did he tell them to do all things without grumbling or arguing? Seemed like they were doing a good job. Well, if we read on a bit further in these letters to the Philippians, in chapter 3, we see Paul warning to look out for dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. These look like false teachers who are suggesting the church is doing things wrong by not circumcising everyone to fit in with the Jewish side of things. This will get explored a little bit further on in our series. And then we read on the next chapter, chapter 4. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now these two women obviously have some sort of disagreement that they need to work on. Maybe their disagreement, maybe these false teachers, they're reflecting poorly on the church. So I think we can infer that maybe there were some things that need to be resolved in that church, even though they were doing well. And this is possibly why Paul added it to his letter. Grumbling, complaining, and arguing don't help anyone, even the one doing the grumbling. It comes across as rude, ungrateful, possibly lacking patience. Disagreements will affect our witness as a church. If we cannot resolve things peaceably and with respect in our congregation, then why would people want to join our church? Grumbling and arguing will show what is going on in our hearts. What do we want people to see? Where should our thoughts and hearts be aimed? We should be single-minded. Gospel focused, striving together, shoulder to shoulder in the work of the gospel. Not fighting and arguing with or against each other. How many people across time and the world have left churches simply because of grumbling and poor attitudes by others? There's no joy if you're grumpy. You may have a fleeting sense of happiness or something, but in the end it's empty. Let me ask you, what was the last thing that you grumbled about? Was it important? Was it worth it? What sort of a witness did you give to others? And what value did you actually get out of the grumbling and complaining? Do God's plans for us mean so little that we will complain and grumble about a little bit of inconvenience? Grumbling's foolish. It's like complaining about receiving season passes to our favourite football team's home games, or about getting a gift certificate for free dinner at the best restaurant in Adelaide. It just smacks of ingratitude. How can we complain and grumble when God's purposes cannot fail, and when we know that His purposes are for our eternal salvation? So the situation is difficult. As Christians, do we expect our lives to be perfect with no issues? Where does it say that in the Bible? I've yet to come across it. How will we grow without challenges? Too often, a difficult circumstance can make us bitter instead of better, and we end up with limited spiritual growth. We often let our circumstances dictate our feelings, pushing us to react and not lean on the one who can help us. We don't trust God. We'll do it ourselves. When we're bitter, we focus on I. We're thinking about ourselves. When we're better, our focus is on eternity, and we're thinking about our eternity with God and our witness to other people and their eternity. It's not just the passing through the trial that grows us. It's how we deal with it, how we overcome it. Where do we put our faith that makes a difference? It's easy to focus on the hard things in life, the things that seem to be overwhelming some days. Yet we have God with us. We are not doing this alone. If God is with us, then we can do everything we possibly can to not complain, not argue. And then we can show in our daily walk as Christians that we are different because God is with us. Paul says in verses 15 to 16, to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud I did not run in vain or labour in vain. If we don't grumble, don't argue or complain, then we can be a contrast to the surrounding society. And as we've previously heard, Philippian society was a diverse and interesting culture. It was situated on the Ignatian Way, which was the main east-west highway of the time. It was a melting pot of different cultures and traditions. There were Greeks, there were Thracians, Romans, Egyptians, Jews, and many other peoples. And they all worshipped different, sometimes multiple gods, including worship of the Roman Emperor. Paul urged the Philippians to be different, to be pure, to stand out. As he said in chapter 1, we are God's representatives here on earth now. Paul urges us, he challenges us, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. People are watching us every day, watching how we do life. Are we worthy representatives of Christ? Paul wanted the Philippians to shine like lights or stars, depending upon your translation. Paul wanted the testimony and behavior of the Philippians to shine brightly and clearly to those around them. Why can't we do the same? We should shine like stars, no matter the situation. Look at Paul. He rejoices in the Lord, even though he's in prison. His circumstances are not what you could call comfortable, and probably a bit more than inconvenient. And yet, he shares what it means to rejoice in everything in verses 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And that's our third command from Paul. He tells the Philippians to be glad and to rejoice. It's a double command. Be glad. Rejoice. Why be glad? Well, for Paul, he's worked hard for the Lord, and he's ready to meet him. He's a changed man from his origins as a Pharisee, as he states in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul was in prison. He wasn't sure what would happen. He could die, but he was content, knowing that he had worked with the Philippians to live and grow for Christ. In his second letter to Timothy, he was again in prison. And this time, there was a much greater certainty that he would soon die. But he doesn't waver in his conviction. And he shares a similar message from Philippians to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul had worked for Christ since that amazing day on the Damascus Road. And everything he did, absolutely everything, was for spreading the word of God and the good news about Jesus, no matter what challenges, what difficulties or setbacks he had. And if you want to know Paul's thoughts on setbacks and trials, we can read Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, where he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Paul was not 100% for Christ. He was 200% for Christ. He was prepared to do everything, including suffering and dying, to spread the good news of Jesus. William Barclay said this of Paul: "He was perfectly willing to make his life a sacrifice to God. And if that happened to him, it would be all joy. He calls on the Philippians to not mourn at the prospect, but rather rejoice. To him, every call to sacrifice and to toil was a call to his love for Christ, and therefore he met it not with regret and complaint, but with joy." What an amazing outlook Paul had. To suffer, to die for Christ. I can think about dying for Christ, but the suffering bit, it's a tad challenging. Do we have a mindset like Paul? And if not, why not? Paul challenged the Philippians to view their sufferings the same way he did. Be joyful. As Christians, we are going to suffer for our beliefs, for the gospel. We can see that in everyday life. Every day, it seems to get a little bit more challenging. Be joyful and endure this. For like our salvation, it's a gift from God. Be joyful as we share in the fellowship of Paul with our sufferings. But will that be our response? Are we actually going to be joyful in our sufferings? As Sonia made a note at the start of the service, Paul says in Philippians 4:4-8, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What did Paul tell the Philippian church and us in this passage today? Work out our salvation. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Rejoice in all things. These are universal commands, separated by neither time nor space. They are true whenever and wherever we are. Many people profess to be Christian, but show otherwise through their actions or inactions. Paul says that our faith, our salvation through the saving grace of God Almighty, should produce a changed life, a life desiring to serve God. The proof of our faith is a changed heart. In everything we say and do, we advertise our thoughts, our beliefs, our moral compass. Have we worked out our salvation? Do we know what we believe? Will we listen to God's word and act on it? Let's read our Bibles. Study God's word. And when we come across a passage that we don't understand, and there's a few of those in the Bible, seek help from a mentor, from a friend, or from our church elders. Church elders, I'm sure, have a few hundred years' wisdom between them. Do we desire to live as Christ did, living in unity, in peace, in humility, putting others' needs before our own? That can be hard work sometimes, especially when we live in a society which is so very self-focused. And we can get sucked in by this when we just need to try and take a step back and consider our fellow amazing human. Can we endure not grumbling or arguing amongst ourselves? That can be difficult when everyone has a different opinion and background, but it comes back to living in unity. Holding our tongue sometimes, remembering that our brother or sister in Christ is just as flawed as we are. When we feel grumpy, praise God for something. Thank you, Lord, for this comfortable seat I am sitting on. Praise begets praise. Put our grumpiness aside. Praise God. Maybe just for being God today. That's as much as you can do. How conscious are we that our obedience to the command of not grumbling or arguing impacts how others see the gospel and church at Para Vista? What sort of a church do we want others to see? Do we want them to see a place where everyone bites at each other and complains that this is not right, the order of service is not the order of service? He did it wrong, she did it wrong, it's in the wrong chord, whatever. Or do we want it to be a joyful place where someone comes and they know that they will be accepted, where we accept each other? We're willing to let people be people. Not perfect, but God-loving people. Do we see difficulties in our lives, setbacks, as obstacles? God making things difficult. Have you thought that maybe He is making something in our life difficult? Have you ever thought why? He could be giving us a valuable experience so that we can help someone later on in life with a similar situation. He could be building our resilience for something to come. Could be something completely different again. But Thessalonians 5:18 says to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you rejoice in the Lord always? Will we rejoice in our suffering, whether individually or as a church? It's not easy, but we need to do more than try. We need to live out what we say we believe. Because people are watching to see what we'll do, how we will act. Our children, other Christians, non-Christians. If an observer had unrestricted access to watch our life 24/7, would they conclude that we are much different from a non-Christian? Would they know you are a Christian only through observing your actions? Would they see an obedient follower of Christ? Because that's what we need to be, shining brightly in this world amongst a crooked and twisted generation. In closing, I'd like to read a couple of verses. I'll read from Paul's letter to Colossians, chapter 3, verses 17. As God's chosen people, to live clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. To not slander anyone, and to be ready to do whatever is good, and to show humbleness, gentleness towards everyone. We need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And finally, Paul says in Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father God, I think I can say with confidence that you are working everything together for good. Whether I see that or not is a different thing, but you are. Help me, through the Holy Spirit, to place my hope in you, to trust you no matter the circumstances, whether it's good, bad, doesn't really matter. Help me to praise you, to trust you in every single way. Help us to rejoice in everything, as Paul did, no matter what happens. Rejoice always. Amen.